Patristic Nectar Publications presents An Orthodox Catechism.
Classic text in the Gospels about the Eucharist, John chapter 6, makes incredible affirmations, both about the fact that the Eucharist is a real eating of Jesus' flesh and blood, but that it conquers death. It's the means for abiding in Him, it communicates everlasting life, and it's also not optional for Christians. It's the heart of the Christian life, which is why he says, he who does not, he repeats, not just the affirmative, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll live forever, but the opposite, if you do not eat my flesh and blood, you will not live forever.
What you have just heard are sound bites from a 16-part lecture series entitled An Orthodox Catechism. These lectures have been utilized in parish practice for over the course of almost 2 decades to prepare more than 300 catechumens for reception into the Orthodox Church. Patristic Nectar Publications offers these lectures with the hopes that they will both aid priests and parishes in preparing catechumens, as well as providing a general introduction to Orthodox Christianity for persons who wish to deepen their understanding of the faith once delivered to the saints. To download the lectures, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, here's Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God.
Amen.
Blessed Feast of Pentecost to you, brothers and sisters. Thank you. Do you have the important thing on your head? I don't mean a nice hat. I mean the flame of the Holy Spirit. When you venerated the icon of Holy Pentecost, you saw the 12 apostles there, and you saw a flame on every one of their heads. Do you feel the flame, brothers and sisters? If you're not answering well on that question, let me ask you another one. Do you feel something rumbling in your stomach? I'm not talking about the emptiness that dwells there on Sunday morning. I'm talking about what you heard just now in the gospel lesson, that those who are Christ followers, those who have drunk the living water from Him, will have rivers of living water flowing forth from their bellies. By this he meant the Spirit. A flame on your head and flowing rivers from your belly. This is a description of a Christian. How generous God is. On this feast day, we continue to receive from the hands of the Holy Trinity. You remember all of the previous feasts, how we've celebrated the love of God, our very existence. The existence of the world is an expression of the Father's love and His desire to share His life with His creatures. Having messed that up royally, we found ourselves in need of greater generosity from God, and He provided it. He sent forth the prophets, He sent forth His word, He gathered His people, and from them He brought forth His Son. He sent from His own bosom His Son to conquer our enemies and to lift us up from our poverty and our misery. And we beheld the generosity, the outward reach of God in the incarnation of His Son. We beheld that. And today that generosity continues. Having ascended into heaven 40 days after His triumphant resurrection, and having taught us about the kingdom of God and His purposes for our mission in this fallen world, He sent forth the all-Holy Spirit as a love gift, as a regal enthronement gift, showing what our King high and lifted up is willing to do for us. He sent forth His Spirit, and the Spirit, so humble, came and rested on and in men. This is a feast of the magnificent generosity of God. He's always seeking. He's reaching out. He's after us. And brothers and sisters, we live in the Holy Spirit. You might think of yourself as living in California, in the United States, in Riverside. You might even think of yourself perhaps more deeply and significantly living in marriage. But none of those things are even close to being as important as the fact that we live in the Spirit. This is how Christians live. It's so basic, it's so essential to us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit that St. Paul sometimes just talks about our daily stuff as being done in the Spirit. We walk, yes, but St. Paul says to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit. We drink, but we drink from the Spirit. We have the mind of the Spirit. When we think the Spirit's thoughts. This is this great feast today. Pentecost is the union of God with men in the Spirit, an unspeakable mystery, and a union the greatness of which we can't even fully comprehend. It's nothing that can be fashioned by men. There's lots of man-made unions that are wonderful and virtuous. Neighborhoods and clubs, friendships even. These are human unions that we fashion. But they're nothing like the union that God fashions mystically between Himself and His people by the Spirit. There's also lots of horrible unions and illicit unions, man-made unions, that are imitations of God's union with men and aren't pleasing to Him. In our life today, in our religious culture in the West, we're deeply tainted by relativism. Many people have lost their faith. They really don't believe strongly anymore. And the result of that, of course, if you don't really believe strongly in your faith, is that you're very much open to syncretism. You take a little bit from here, you know, and a little bit from there, whatever happens at that moment to fit your mind, to fit how you're thinking. It's this kind of thinking, this kind of mindset that brings forth a very unfortunate and sinful form of ecumenism. Not an effort to build bridges to non-Christians based upon the truth and love, but rather an attempt somehow to put people together, thinking that if we all put our different faiths together in some sort of collective pie, we'll have the whole truth. We'll all be there. This is a bogus man-made union that's not pleasing to the Lord, and it presupposes that there is no truth and that the true God hasn't revealed Himself. It affects even the church. It takes expression sometimes in bishops and priests giving communion to anybody, which is really an act of terrible hatred and not just relativism. Sometimes we're pressured to endorse ways of living that aren't pleasing to the Lord so that we can have a false unity with those who demand acquiescence from us to their way of life. Sometimes we're tempted to pray with those with whom we do not share a common faith. And we don't do that. There are many pseudo-unions, bare imitations, pale reflections of the real union, the real miracle on the earth, which is the union between God and men and between men and other men united in the Spirit. There's only one place where this exists, where human beings are united to God and to each other on the earth. Only one. And that is in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the Orthodox Catholic Church. We celebrate today this union that God has fashioned with us and between us. And He got us into this. He pulled us into this way of life, into this way of living by the miracle of His net. Yes, His net. You heard about the net in the Troparion of Pentecost, Blessed art thou, Christ our God, who has revealed the fishermen as most wise by sending down upon them the Holy Spirit. And through them, thou hast drawn the whole world into thy net. O Lord, glory be to thee. This is the troparion of Pentecost. We celebrate and sing the church's net, the spirit net, the dragnet of Jesus' parabolic teaching. In Matthew 13, the Lord says, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down, and they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's dragnet, cast into the ocean of this world and gathering fish of every kind. We're Christians because we've been gathered in that net. For some of you, that gathering has been a recent phenomenon. For others, your family, in its path at some time, had someone cast a net over their way, and they got pulled in. They got roped in by God's fishermen and made a part of his catch. The Holy Spirit turned fishermen back then into fishermen theologians, and he has been doing it ever since. He continues to inspire and guide the church in her apostolic work of net casting, which has been going on consistently. And if today, we're part of that. But fish, brothers and sisters, fish are not caught if you don't cast. If you don't throw out the net, you ain't going to get any fish. Harvests aren't reaped unless they're seeded and collected. You have to go out into the fields, and you have to gather them in. And this is something that we are experiencing tremendous crisis as a church about right now. Our apostolic calling of fishing and of casting the net. The Christian population in our land is decreasing. What an unusual thing. Christians don't decrease. Even if we lose some numbers through martyrdom, that's an increase for us. The fathers have always said so. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, producing a great harvest. But that's not why we're decreasing, because we're offering so many in martyrdom. We're decreasing because we are being poisoned by false unions and crazy ideas which are diluting our faith, causing us not to throw the net. We're following the European trend of Christian depopulation for many reasons. And it's not just a Catholic and Protestant problem. It's an Orthodox problem. Many of our churches are shrinking. Many churches are full of older people only. Huge swaths of young people have fallen away from the church. I would say it's a hemorrhage. Over 60% of all of our Orthodox young people, when they go to college, stop going to church. 60%. That's a hemorrhage. Satan despises our grace-filled Pentecostal net. But the evil one can't destroy that net. All he can do is punch holes in it, which he does. And then he tries to pull out fish out of those holes into his own net, which he has. Whenever something anti-Christian, anti-church gets hot in society, fish start swimming out the net. In the early church, our first great difficulties was facing heresy. When that pathetic priest Arius rose up with his many talents and started to preach heresy in Alexandria in the early 4th century, wow, Satan was pulling so many people out of the net, right out of the church. He was pulling by his heresies people into his wrong teachings, costing people their souls. Families were divided everywhere. Bishops were divided against bishops. Very challenging time in the early centuries with regard to the outcropping of heresy. That was followed by the rise of Islam. And there has been perhaps no greater conflagration that has attacked the church than the rise of Islam in the early 7th century. Can you imagine one day living in a Christian Orthodox city like Damascus, and the next day having completely new rulers? 50 years later, in 706, your whole city had become Muslim. Every major Christian position was removed and replaced with a Muslim. It took them 50 or 60 years to do that because none of the Muslims had any idea how to run a city. They didn't live in cities. They had no tax system. They had no sewer system. They had no idea how to run anything. So they had to keep our people in power until they could train their own people. And then as soon as they did, they replaced them. Huge portions of the Christian world disappeared. Many villages completely gave up their Christian faith and became Muslim. Go to the Balkans today. You can't tell by looking at someone if they're a Christian or a Muslim because they're from the same race. I remember sitting in a coffee house in Istanbul, sipping an espresso. And the nice boy who was my waiter came up and he asked me what a priest was doing in Istanbul. And I looked at him, I said, "What?" And he said, "Yes, I know you're a priest because of your shoes." I remained mystified. We had a wonderful conversation, and I asked him where he was from, and he said, "I'm from Cappadocia, right? The place in the early 4th century that St. Gregory of Nyssa said had more altars in it than any land in the world." Guess what this man's name was? He was a Muslim. Guess what his name was? Basil. Basil from Cappadocia. I wonder what his family was originally. Heresy, Islam, communism at the beginning of the 20th century. How many of our people were pouring right out of that net through communism? They couldn't stand up against the hateful atheists and the pressure, the thought of losing their jobs. They gave it up, many of them. They ceased being Christians. The net can't be destroyed, but Satan's very powerful in his allurement. Today, in the 21st century, our big temptation is to be influenced by the secularism and the relativism in our own country and in the West. So many are being deeply, deeply influenced. It's changing our churches, and it's changing the pastoral life. The things, brothers and sisters, that I as a pastor are doing right now, I didn't even do when I first became a priest. The inroads of secularism into our life were nothing like they are right now. The conversations I'm having to have with our young people, which I'm not always winning, are unbelievable. About the most basic things. The youth are hemorrhaging. They're swimming right out of the net. Most of our youth actually believe that homosexuality is equal to heterosexuality. They have been dogmatized about this from every angle. And they actually think we Orthodox are bigots. This is what they think. And I have to labor and talk to them constantly. Some I win, some I don't. You know, this week, one of my priest friends from back east sent me a link to look at an open public letter that a very talented young Greek Orthodox man published. It was horrible and heartbreaking. The man writes a popular blog. He's a fairly successful young man. Friends with lots of movie stars and that kind of thing, raised in the church. He had visited his home cathedral, and the priest knew him there, and the priest very pastorally met with him privately to talk about the fact that since this man had come out as being openly gay and practicing his homosexuality, the priest asked him privately not to approach the Holy Chalice. No da. Why would a priest want to hurt someone by allowing them to be in the great delusion of practicing mortal sin and approaching the Holy of Holies at the same time? The priest privately did this. The man was deeply offended. He was so offended that he wrote an open letter to the world about how evil and wicked this priest is, how he'll never go back to that church, all the things he had done there growing up, blah, 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 blah. And then the real scandal. He then said in his letter that since writing his open letter, he had received calls or communications from 2 bishops and 20 priests offering to give him Holy Communion if he came to their church. If you don't think that we are facing something very serious, something very aggressive, brothers and sisters, you need to wake up. You know, I keep thinking, when I read that, I kept thinking about one of our recent elders, Archimandrit Gervasios from Greece. I remember reading his life maybe 10, 15 years ago, and he had a conflict with a bishop who was a renegade. And, you know, having a conflict when you're a priest with a bishop is sensitive, especially when the bishop's a renegade. And this is what he said to him. He said, "Your Grace, I know the teachings of the church, and I believe in the sacred canons, and I'm watching you very closely. I'll obey for now, but we're watching you very closely." This is what we say. This is what our faithful bishops, this is what our faithful clergy, and also you as faithful people should say. We know what kind of world we're in right now, and the press, the tremendous press and reach of the secular powers trying to dilute our faith, trying to tear that net in half so we can't fulfill our mission of bringing people into union with God. They want us to throw it away. They want us to actually think that what our forefathers believed isn't good enough anymore. The faith, the Orthodox faith of our parents, the Orthodox faith of our grandparents, no, it wasn't enlightened enough. They were really secret bigots. This is what the world wants us to embrace. We won't do it. We won't do it because we love our faith. We won't do it because we love our forefathers. And we won't do it because we love people. And you can't help people if you give up your faith or turn it into a wax nose and make something new. No, we're going to keep our eyes out very closely. We're going to look very closely. And we're going to continually catch the net. We're going to cast it far. We're going to remain firmly in the boat. We're going to keep ourselves stable when the waves are blowing by keeping our arms on each other for stability, our arms on the Holy Fathers, our arms on our godly bishops. And then we're going to do our part in catching this great catch of fish. It's happening here, and I love to see it. Every year, St. Andrew Church has had more and more exposure to the community, more and more contacts. And this is exactly how it should be. We're getting to know our immediate neighborhood more. We're interacting with it more. If Deacon has it his way, we're going to have lots more people living in this neighborhood. He's always working. So are some of our realtors, too. We're interacting with our immediate neighborhood. Our festival has allowed us to build a lot of beautiful relationships. We have more civic involvement, more involvement with our universities, with our local shelters, the hospitals, charities and services. This is the ocean that's before us where we have to throw the net. We have to share, because that's what it's all about. Sharing the good things that you have. I told you a few weeks ago that I might say some things to you about our late Metropolitan Philip. And I want to close my homily today by mentioning something about him, something that I adored, and I still do. Sayyidina Philip was very, very clear about Holy Orthodoxy. You might call him this, you might call him that, but one thing you could not call him a compromiser on Orthodoxy. He maintained the faith, he held it up, and he asked our whole country to become Orthodox. In public, on many occasions. These are his words. "Come home to the faith of Peter and Paul. Come home, America, to Holy Orthodoxy." And when people did, and wow, he cast the net. He cast the net, and now we have an archdiocese that has over 300, I think 340 priests. the majority of whom were heterodox pastors like me. They were Catholic priests, they were Lutheran, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Evangelii this, Evangelii that, whatever. And they became Orthodox. Why? Because we had a metropolitan who wasn't interested in diluting Orthodoxy. He wasn't interested in making it new. He was interested in asking people to come and join it. He threw the net out and people responded, because that's what people do when something beautiful is presented to them. He opened the door for them. And I speak from experience. He opened the door for me. He gave me a catechist right away. I wrote a letter. I got one back saying, you have a catechist. This is his name, Father so-and-so. He lives in Los Angeles. He'll be in contact with you soon. Thank you. Thank you. No, in this bold, strong, holding to the faith, Metropolitan Philip, God rest his soul, did us a great favor. I pray and I hope that our next Metropolitan will be as clear, and that stream of Christian leaders who are becoming Orthodox will continue. You know, no matter where we were from, Metropolitan Philip embraced us with love, and then he ordained us. He didn't say, oh, you're already ordained because the church is all the churches together. That's not what he did. If you were a Catholic priest, you got catechized, received into the church by chrismation, and ordained. If you were an Episcopal priest or a Lutheran priest or a Presbyterian, you got catechized, you got received into the church, and you got ordained. Because ordination does not exist outside of the Orthodox Church. It is the fount from which all the mysteries are served. There's one church and one priesthood. And Metropolitan Philip, the strong man that he is, maintained it for us. We have to have a flame on our heads and some rumbling in the stomach. Living water. And you know that it's flowing out. What do people get when they come here to St. Andrew Church? They should get this light, warmth, and they should get this, a flow. They should have to say, whoa, as the waters are flowing right into their life. And they can choose either to go like this, drink it themselves, or run. That's up to them. But let's make sure that we're throwing the net and we're offering what we've got that God gave to us. A very happy Pentecost to all of you. Happy feast.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.